Tonight, what we're going to talk about almost seems so simple that it shouldn't need to be talked about. And yet, it becomes a major issue that I have to reclarify in my mind all the time. I told you, I believe it was in our first presentation, maybe it was the second one, about my cousin, my dad's first cousin, Morris Vinden, and the crisis that he had with bleeding ulcers when he was about 30 years old. He'd been raised by an evangelist father. His whole family were pastors. He'd gone through our schools. He knew our message and doctrines inside and out. He was trying to do it right by the book. But remember the little lady that would walk out after church and say, "Pastor Vinden, that was a great sermon, but it will be even better when you know Jesus for yourself." And you'll recall he began to try to figure out how to do that because he wasn't upset at her for pointing it out. He was embarrassed that it showed. And as I mentioned, when he'd go to camp meeting, when he went to camp meeting that year to work with the other pastors for a week setting up tents, he asked them, if someone were to ask you how to become a Christian, what would you tell them? You know, and the answer was surrender your will. Asked another pastor, you know, what would you, if someone were to ask you how to surrender your will to Jesus, what would you tell them? Lay your all on the altar. And he kept getting these cliches. Fall on the rock and be broken. Behold the Lamb of God. Use the eye of faith. He went home more frustrated than ever, wrote a letter of resignation, was about to send it in when he was impressed to read the little book, Steps to Christ. And in reading the book, he was to find out what he was really supposed to do, steps to Christ, how to be a Christian. And when he got done reading the book, he had found all the cliches, give your heart to God, surrender your will, lay your all on the altar, etc. He was about to throw the book into the fireplace, which was lit at the time, and he got the impression to read it one more time, this time underline in red, that which you could actually understand and do. And when he was done and looked at the items in red, he discovered there were three things that the book pointed out that were actually knowable, doable, and tangible. And those three things became what Maury began to use. He would call the relationship stool, the three-legged stool, the three legs to a relationship with Jesus. Lee presents this. I'm presenting this now. These three things. Number one, what he found, the book Steps of Christ said, was you spend time with your Bible for the purpose of knowing Jesus, not for the purpose of getting your doctrinal ducks in a row or convincing others they're wrong and you're right, but to know Jesus, relational Bible study. Number two, prayer. Not for the purpose of going down a long prayer list and telling God how to run the world and what he needs to do, but for the purpose of two-way communication with God, for relationship. Thirdly, sharing. He discovered that the book says you've got to bubble over because if you just take in and never have any outgo, you're just going to get fat and lazy, right? You've got to move, and spiritually, if you're putting Jesus in and communing with him and have a sweet relationship, have you noticed relationships bubble over, right? Not witnessing for the purpose of grabbing somebody and convincing them they're in the wrong church, going on the wrong day or whatever, and that you're the right one and they ought to come to your church, but again, simply bubbling over to others of the joy of what Jesus is doing in your life. We've likened that to eating, the Word of God, breathing, prayer, and I just like to say moving, sharing, being active, living life. So tonight we're going to talk about the first leg of the stool. How do we study the Bible for the purpose of knowing Jesus, and how important is that? Tomorrow night we're going to talk about prayer, two-way communication with God. Notice I said two-way, not just doing all the talking. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. And then the following night, let's see, this is Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, okay? Tuesday night, we're going to talk about sharing as a natural bubbling over, not a forced in-your-face witness. These are the three legs of the relationship stool. I remember years ago, Morris Vinden would talk about the conversion as a click. You know, we talked about that Sabbath morning. You know, if you don't have the click with that person, no matter how hard you try to deepen the relationship, nothing's really, if the sparks don't fly, the sparks don't fly, right? And so we talked about that click of conversion. And that for some people, that click happens in a moment. I told you the story of my cousin Lee, Maury's son. You know, one night he got ambushed by Jesus, and it went from off to on. It went from black and white to color, and all of a sudden the Bible had meaning, and Lee's been walking with Jesus ever since. It's interesting, his dad had the exact opposite experience. And his dad's experience, Maury's experience, reflects more of my experience. Maury said the following: once I learned that a personal relationship with Jesus was the thing that was waiting for me to experience, and that there were three specific things that were the only means I had to get into that experience, I decided I was going to work those three things because I desperately wanted something more meaningful. Maury said before he started working the three legs of the stool, now he's a pastor, okay? Before he started working the three legs of the stool, reading the Bible, he said, was boring, boring, boring. Anybody had that experience? Okay, good. Like chewing cardboard. It's not a lot of flavor there. He said he began reading and spending time with God each day in the Bible for the purpose of knowing him and prayer for the purpose of communication. And he said he did this for a few days, and he said the Bible went from boring, boring, boring to boring, boring. And he kept it up for several weeks, and it went from boring, boring to boring. And he kept on, he said, because I was desperate, like Jacob at the Jabbok. I wasn't going to let go until the blessing happened. And he said after a while, it went from boring to okay. He decided that no matter how long it took, he wanted an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So he stuck it out, just like you have to stick out some college classes, right? You got to do them because you got to do them. If there's one thing you need to take up legalistically, it's seeking a relationship with Jesus. Okay? He said he kept at it. There was no other alternative. He decided to hang on. He called it white knuckling it. You know what I mean? You're hanging on for dear life, white knuckling it. Like you hang on to the roller coaster as it's going around. And it went from boring to not so bad. It went to not so bad to okay. And he said it took a long time, but it did come to the point where it came to, I can't wait to spend more time with Jesus. Gradients, metamorphosis, no big moment, but steady progress. I must admit that I have gone through that same process. And sometimes I find the Word of God to be exciting in the morning. And sometimes I have to stand up and walk on a treadmill to keep from going to sleep. I have read my Bible, riding my exercise, or walking on a treadmill so I could stay awake and stay focused. Satan wants to make it, he gets in the way every chance he can. I don't think any of us can ever count on the fact that every time we open our Bible, it's going to be whiz-bang, you know, it's going to be big time. But do we want, well, let me ask, anybody who's been married longer than 10 minutes, have you also discovered that your marriage sometimes has these deep feelings and sometimes you just keep relating because you made a commitment, right? But in reality, if you keep working at the relationship, it gets better and better. I love one person who's put it this way. Marriage is hard, but it's worth it. I believe that. And it's the same way with the Lord. I don't think you're ever going to come to the point where every time you open your Bible, it's just it's fireworks. But I do believe that every time you open your Bible and spend time with Jesus, you can trust that whether you liked the breakfast or not, he fed your soul. Right? When you were a kid, eat your oatmeal, you know, eat your spinach, whatever it was that you didn't like to eat. Why? Because you need it. With me, it was carrots. Carrots were about the only thing I actually didn't like. And my grandma could cook carrots until they were just mush. And they were the worst things on earth. And I was required to eat a helping. Why? Because they're good for your eyes, right? You know, whatever. Sometimes God feeds you stuff that doesn't taste so good, but do you trust that he's feeding you with what you need for the day? I will have to witness to this fact. There are times I've read and it seemed boring. I had to keep myself awake. Later on, during the day, something I read that morning was what I needed. And it was like, okay, thank you, Jesus. I'll keep this up no matter how rough it is sometimes. You remember, though, that Jesus, in talking with Nicodemus, that was Sabbath church's topic. Can we talk about spiritual things? No, not until you're born again. Well, so how can I be born again? How do we do that? Enter our mother's womb and be born? That can't happen. And Jesus said, well, you can't make it happen. And he said, well, then how can it come to be for me? And Jesus said, look at the uplifted serpent. Look at the uplifted Savior. And as Maury used to say, and I have come to believe, if we keep looking, we'll keep living. And if the click is slow, just keep looking, and the click will eventually happen. It might not even happen at a noticeable time. You'll just get warmer and warmer with the Lord. Now, super important point. Even if you haven't experienced any kind of heart-burning warmth that you want to feel, and you're seeking a meaningful relationship with Jesus, and it just seems like hard work, you are doing the only thing possible that you can do to grow into knowing Christ. So do it. Keep at it. Reading, talking to God in prayer, and hoping something will bubble over. And I believe if you do these things, even at an entry level, remember 1 John 5:11 to 13. This is the testimony that God has already given us eternal life, and this life is where? In his Son. Eternal life comes packaged in a person. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. How do you have a person? We live in a society where we're not allowed to own people anymore, right? This is a good thing. So how do you have a person? I have a car, and I have a wife. I use the word have for both. Did I mean the same thing by the word have for both? No, I didn't. How do I have the car? Ownership. Don't laugh. It's paid for, right? How do I have my wife? She'll let you know it's not ownership. It's relationship. So when it says if you have the Son, what is it talking about? If you have a relationship with the Son. Eternal life comes in Jesus, packaged in Jesus, and if you have him, which would be by relationship, you have eternal life, right? These things I write to you who believe, synonym trust. Trust is a relationship word. If you have a trust relationship with the Son of God, you can know you have eternal life. Here's the cool thing about seeking a relationship with Jesus. It doesn't matter whether it's going well or not going so well, whether it feels good or doesn't feel so good, whether reading the Bible is boring, 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 or really, really great. If you have committed yourself to seek a relationship with Jesus Christ, no matter where you are in that process of how it might be feeling, you have eternal life. Do you understand that? Our last topic yesterday afternoon was that you can know you have eternal life. And you don't know you have eternal life when the Bible finally is always tasty. You don't know you have eternal life when prayer is always like a personal conversation and you just feel it down to your heart. If you are simply seeking relationship with Jesus, he says, you're in. So if you're going to struggle at anything, struggle at knowing Jesus, because you know the outcome. If you struggle with your sins, you also know the outcome. You will fail. But the cool thing about seeking a relationship with Jesus is, from the very start, you're in. Think about getting married. One day, Marilyn and I walked into a church about 38 and a half years ago, completely unmarried, right? And we stood in front of her dad, who was the pastor, and he said, do you? And we said, we do. And all of a sudden, just like that, we went from fully unmarried to fully married. Now, are we any more married 38 years later than we were the day we got married? No. Is our relationship deeper and stronger? Yes. I mean, I tell the young people, make sure you stay together because 20, 30 years later, you'll be very different people. So make sure you become different together. Because if you become different apart, it's going to fall apart. You got to stick together like railroad tracks, right? Make sure that you make the corners together because you're going to be a different person in 38 years. 20 years, even 10 years. But whether you're having difficulties, and every marriage has difficulties, right? Whether you're having difficulties or in the sweetest times of your relationship, you're just as married as the day you got married. And when you enter a relationship with Jesus Christ, his favorite illustration is marriage. And when you say yes to him, your relationship may go through ups and downs and get sweeter and sweeter, have difficult points, but the whole time you're in Christ, just like the whole time you were in your marriage. You follow that? So I believe firmly that the moment you commit yourself to get to know Jesus Christ, you have him. He doesn't stand back and wait to see how well you get at Bible reading. The minute you start seeking him, he's there, and he says, if you have me, you have eternal life. So you receive eternal life, and you live within that knowledge, within that assurance, from the moment you begin to seek relationship. Is that clear? All right, here we go. Can you imagine trying to run a bakery without flour? Can you imagine trying to run a dairy without cows? Can you imagine trying to run a bank without money? Well, that's kind of the American way, right? Can you imagine trying to skydive without a parachute? In each case, the thing I mentioned was the fundamental element in the activity. What flour is to a bakery, cows to a dairy, money to a bank, the devotional life of quiet time with the scriptures, with Bible, to know Jesus, that ingredient is absolutely core. I don't know any way to develop a relationship with Christ without that concept of sitting down quietly for communion with him on a daily basis. Surveys in our churches, our Seventh-day Adventist churches, in our schools, at our camp meetings, at retreats, not only our denomination but others, seem to point out that 4 out of 5 people sitting, the regularly attending church members, 4 out of 5 describe their spiritual life as faithfully and regularly attending church, but not having daily time alone with God. 80% are trying to experience the Christian life without the core component. They're trying to run their bakery without flour and their dairy without cows. So tonight we want to talk about that first leg of the stool, and that is we want to talk about time with Jesus for the purpose of knowing him. Tomorrow night we'll talk about prayer. The next night we'll talk about sharing. Tonight we're going to start in John 6. I love the story of John 6. It's one of my favorite passages to preach on. Jesus fed 5,000 people one day with a sack lunch, and then he sent them home. They came looking for him the next day. When they finally found him, notice what the scripture says. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, in reality, he had fed them over here. They'd walked home, but he'd stayed in the mountains. And yet, the next day, they came back there, and he wasn't there. So they went to the other side of the sea, and they found him over here. And they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? And they're really asking, not did you get here at 9 o'clock or 11. They're asking, how did you do that? Because you didn't have a boat, and you got across the lake on a dark night. Well, that was the night he walked on water, but they didn't know that part of the story yet. So when they found him on the other side of the sea, it's sort of this point of the incredulous, how can you be here? But here you are, how'd you do that? And Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Which being translated means, you're not looking for me because you saw the miracles and want to put your trust in me as your Savior. You're looking for me because you want another meal. You're looking for a feeding program. Okay? I actually heard a young pastor preach on this at a camp meeting a couple years ago, and he used this whole passage of the feeding of the 5,000 to suggest that we should have feeding programs. And what I found in the passage is Jesus refused to have a feeding program. He literally said, no, I won't feed you today. Let's go ahead with the story. He said, do not labor, verse 27, for the food which perishes, but, add the verb, labor. What's another word for labor? Work, okay? Don't work for the food which perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life, everlasting life, which I, the Son of Man, will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus says, you people are completely consumed with where you're going to get your next meal. You're living almost at the animal survival level when you were made for so much more. Don't totally focus your life on the here and now, but get some of the food which will last to eternal life, which, by the way, I'll give you because God has set his seal on me, which is essentially saying, you've seen enough to know that I can do that. The signs, the miracles. So they come to Jesus and essentially say, feed me. Jesus says, I'm going to give you spiritual food that lasts forever, not just physical food. Work on that. And they say, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus said the word works. He said, work on eternal food. They had a religion that was all about a list of works. So they said, okay, Rabbi, give us the next work. What is the work God wants us to do? And he says, this is the work of God, that you trust, believe in him whom he has sent. Notice, working on eternal spiritual food equals working on trust. You see what he's doing? He's using a parable of food, because that's where their head was. They wanted breakfast. He uses a parable of food to point out that they need to work on trusting him. Now, let's follow the story, because it gets rather interesting. Therefore, they said to him, what sign do you perform that we may see and believe you? What work will you do? What had he done the day before? He'd fed them with a sack lunch after healing them, right? But notice, give us a sign that you can do this. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Come on, bread, food, come on. Isn't that what they're saying? At least do as good as back then. Feed us. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father is giving you, present tense, the true bread from heaven. My Father is giving you me. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And he said, Lord, give us this bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread. Do you see it? He says, I'm not going to give you breakfast. I'm going to give you me. I already showed you yesterday I can feed you. But my job isn't to feed you physically. My job is to give you eternal life. So I'm the food you're going to get today. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Now they went and they actually keep trying to get breakfast, okay? If you read through the next few verses. We're going to skip to verse 48, where he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. Do you realize manna, Jesus is trying to say, was only physical food that kept them alive long enough to get old and die? But this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that you may eat and not die. I'm trying to give you something even better than manna. I didn't give you breakfast. You're talking about manna. I'm trying to give you something better than manna. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh that I will give for the life of the world. You remember how the story turns out. When he said, I'm only going to give you me, not breakfast, they all walked away. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, are you going to go too? And I think it was Peter who said, where would we go? Kind of like, we're going to stick with you because, we're in the boat. It's deep water, you know. We'll just stay with you for now. Don't have a better option. Not very encouraging. This is a major turning point. This is a major turning point in Jesus' ministry, when the crowds began to melt away because he refused to do what they wanted and insisted on giving them what he knew they needed. We come to him and we want peace. We want forgiveness. We want comfort. We want sustenance. We want all this stuff. But in reality, when we get done saying what we want, Jesus says, well, I only have one thing to give you, and that's me. He doesn't give us eternal life. He gives us himself. And a lot of us walk away because it's easier to struggle with our sins than to do this relationship thing. The challenge is, are we going to accept this eternal bread that Jesus wants to give us? So let's talk about the recipe for bread, recipe for spiritual bread. Here's our recipe. Time alone, at the beginning of every day, in contemplation of the life of Christ, through his word, and through prayer. Yep, that was it. Okay. I thought there was one more phrase coming. Time alone, at the beginning of every day, in contemplation of the life of Christ, through his word and through prayer. I believe that's the recipe for spiritual bread, Jesus, the bread of life. Remember, we're seeking to eat him, right? And he says, if you eat me, you live forever. If we'd have read on down through to verse 58, he says, if you eat me, you'll live forever. If you eat me, you'll come up in the right resurrection. If you eat me, you'll never die, not die forever. If you eat me, you'll abide in me. If you eat me, you have everything. Now, so we're going to go through these, but I would like to suggest that the very first thing you need to do if you get up in the morning to have a spiritual breakfast, to spend time with Jesus, is you need to start with prayer. I know this is a preliminary prayer, and I'd like to suggest that prayer needs to include three ingredients. Number one, you're asking God for an increased heart experience. You're not asking him for head knowledge. You're asking him for heart experience. I ask for a deeper click because I'm one of those that the click's been kind of light, you know. Some people have this boom, click, explosion, and mine's been so subtle over the years. I just pray for a deeper click, a deeper conversion, a deeper experience. This is not about doctrinal understanding. It's about heart experience. So pray for that. Number two, pray that God will rebuke Satan's power to distract. You know, when you get up to spend time with Jesus, if you have small children, Satan will pinch the babies, right? He will pinch the babies and get them crying just about the time you want to read your Bible and pray. You get up an hour earlier than they ever get up, and they will wake up, right? Something will happen. You'll start thinking about all the things you have to do, or, you know, something will happen. We like to call it chasing rabbits. You know, Satan gets the rabbits going, and you chase this rabbit, chase that rabbit. Have to pray that God will please rebuke Satan's attempts to derail your time with him. And of course, what happens if you get derailed? Just turn back and start over, right? Just turn back and start over. My biggest derailing is falling asleep. I'm convinced that reading the Bible is a great sleep aid, you know. For some reason, you can read it. I can read anything else, but I open my Bible and I get groggy. That's why I say sometimes I read it riding an exercise cycle or something just so that I can't go to sleep on it. Thirdly, ask for Holy Spirit eyesight, insight, that the Holy Spirit will come and draw from what you read what you need for that day. You may read something you've read 100 times before, 12 times before, but the Holy Spirit can bring you the fresh bread for that day. Now, we're going to talk about some specific things to do in spending time with Jesus with the Bible. We all approach it differently. I'd like to illustrate it this way. You know, some people are cooks that cook by the book, right? They get out the recipe book, and they need a cup of flour, so they dip a cup measure in the flour, and they take a knife, and they scrape it across, so it's exactly a cup, right? And in it goes, and they need a teaspoon or a tablespoon, you know, exact. And you know, usually what they cook turns out pretty decent. Then there are other cooks like my wife. People ask her for recipes, and she doesn't know what she put in. She just had a good time, right? She put in a little of this, a little of that. The recipe says this, okay, some, a little more of that, a little of that. You know, and it comes out even better. Some of you may do this in a very pedantic, you know, ABC, scrape off the top, pour it in approach. Others of you may be a little more creative in your way of spending time with the Word of God. The point of this little side trip is that while we're going to put a recipe on the screen and unpack it, we need to recognize that we'll all approach it a little bit differently. We're all unique. Beware of trying to be too exact, yet recognize that certain components are necessary. Right? Okay, so try not to... If you've been married longer than 10 minutes, you know that every marriage relationship is unique, but there are certain vital ingredients, right? Okay, so let's look down through this recipe list, and I'll underline each one. We're not going to go in order. We're going to start with through His Word. We're going to start with the concept of using the Bible for this time. All of the Bible is inspired, but there are some parts of the Bible where the gold nuggets are laying on the surface. If your purpose is to get to know Jesus, where is the most obvious place to spend the majority of your time? Where Jesus is talked about the most directly. And if you're gonna listen to the formulas put forth by my cousin Maury over the years, just read the Gospels over and over and over again. I know people who their time with Jesus in the morning is just the Gospels. That's all they read because that's where the nuggets are on the surface. They read to know Jesus. Other parts of the Bible, you know, once you really get to know Jesus well, you can find him in Isaiah. You can find him in, you know, Hosea. There's no Hezekiah. You can find him in all kinds of places. But he'll be most clear in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So my suggestion is just stay there and ask the Holy Spirit to bring something new every time you go through it. Inspired material about Jesus, the four Gospels. Use a readable Bible translation. Some people still think that the King James is the only word of God. One lady put it, if it was good enough for Paul, it was good enough for me. Well, there was no King James in Paul's day. But the point is, you're reading for the purpose to get to know Jesus. You're not reading for the purpose of absolute doctrinal accuracy. I will tell you from my study, and I spent a lot of time deciphering in the Greek and the Hebrew, more Greek. I know the Greek much better. I use the original languages always in my sermon preparation. It's just what I do. I even use it in my devotional life because it keeps me focused and thinking. The English words I've heard so many times, so I go to the original language. I have yet to find a Bible translation that I don't have a problem with in some place. Even the King James. The way it's translated in some places butchers the original meaning in what I've discovered. There is no such thing as a perfect translation. If you are anybody who's bilingual knows that there's no such thing as exact translation. Every translation involves some interpretation. But here's the point of this. You're not going for doctrinal detail. You're going to know Jesus. And really, the only way you're going to get to know Jesus is if Jesus meets you there. I don't think it matters what Bible translation you use. If you sit down, use the Word of God to seek to know Jesus, He will meet you there, and the Spirit will talk to you from the book. So I urge you, you don't have to understand Elizabethan English in order to know Jesus. Find a Bible translation that works for you or have several. That's a good way to do it. You know, you read a little story, you read it in this translation, read it in that one, read it in that one, you get a little different feel. You're there to get to know Jesus. Don't worry about the Bible translation. Just get one that's readable for you. And may I suggest we, especially the Seventh-day Adventists, have some incredible inspired, we believe inspired, I believe they're inspired, companion books. And whether you think they're inspired or not, these are phenomenal books to help you spend time on the life of Jesus. Desire of Ages, Ministry of Healing, Christ Object Lessons. Most of Adventists I've discovered aren't aware of the little book Confrontation. It's a little book about the size of Steps to Christ on the wilderness temptations of Jesus. Phenomenal little book. And Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. Excellent books if you just want to read a passage of Scripture and read some expansion on it, which will be rich and help you focus on Jesus. These companion books are wonderful. My wife's dad, once he discovered this message, and he was a personal friend of Morris Vinden long before we existed, her dad, Marilyn's dad, he read the Bible, the Gospels, and Desire of Ages just over and over and over and over again. You can't lose. You can't lose. But you have to have the ingredient of the Word of God. Remember, the purpose is to read to get better acquainted with Jesus, not to know your doctrines better. You are reading to get to know big T truth, not little T truth. A funny story on that kind of illustrates this. How many of you remember HMS Richards Sr.? Okay, got to be some of the older generation. Well, some of the not so old are raising their hand. That's good. I was privileged when I first got out of college to pastor a church right where he was living in retirement. And I was privileged to be able to spend just a little bit of time with him. A great man of God, deeply respected by me. He was actually Maury Vendon's hero, just an incredible man. And he told a story. When he was younger and had preschool-aged children, he came home. He was headed home from work one day, and he was totally exhausted. And he knew the minute he walked through the door, the kids were going to go, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, can we play?" And he just wanted to sit down and zone out for a few minutes. And he was driving by a toy store, and he noticed the sign said, "Puzzles half price." He said, "I'm going to get my kids a puzzle." And he went in there, and he bought them a puzzle that was a geographical map of the world for preschoolers. He said, "That'll take him a while." So he went home. "Daddy, can we play?" He said, "I bought you a puzzle." "Oh, can we put it together?" "Yes, you can." And they went on the kitchen floor and poured out all the pieces on the floor. And he said, "Now you work on this, and I'm going to go sit in the chair in the living room, and when you get it all done, you come and get me." And he went in, and he just barely zoned out, and the kids were there saying, "Daddy, Daddy, we're done." "Tell me it's not so." They dragged him into the kitchen, and there it was, perfectly done. He said, "How in the world did you do it?" They said, "Well, we turned the pieces over, and on the backside, we discovered it was the face of a man, and so we put the ears where the ears need to be, and the nose where the nose need to be, and the eyes and everything, and then we turned it over, and the world was all brought together." And that's the point of the book. You're seeking the man in the message, in the book. If you meet the man in the book, the whole world will come together. Jesus told the Pharisees, "You search the scripture because you think in them you find eternal life. These are they which testify of me, and you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Jesus says the point of reading the scripture is to search to know him. If you find the man, you have found everything. Scripture is a love letter, first and foremost. Secondarily, it's good to get your theology straight. But good theology only has value when you're in a personal relationship. All right? Time alone at the beginning of every day, in contemplation of the life of Christ through his word. So now let's move to at the beginning. At the beginning of every day, taking the word at the beginning of every day. I know this is out of context, but the Bible starts in the beginning God, and that's a good way to start your day, right? In the beginning, put God there. Start with him. Proverbs 8:17 says, "I love them that love me, and those who seek me early will find me." Now, when I looked that up in some other translations, because that's, I believe, the King James. Yeah, that's the King James Version. When I looked that up in other translations, it says, "those who seek me diligently." Well, now I said that verse doesn't work for early anymore because it's diligent. But then I looked it up in the Hebrew, and I discovered the Hebrew word means the dark, the duskness just before the dawn. So it does have something to do with start out before daybreak. Those who seek me in the dark, in the darkness before dawn. That's the word shakar in the Hebrew. The dark, the blackness of early dawn. Earnestly, therefore, diligently, but first is built into that. Seek me first. John 6:32, we already read this. "Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who came down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus compares himself to the manna. Now, with the manna in mind, that's why I went to that verse. Jesus compares himself to the manna. Read this verse from the manna, Exodus 16. "So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. If you overslept, you missed breakfast and lunch and dinner." Right? You had to get it before the sun got hot. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, somebody says, well, I work nights, you know, and I get home and I get to bed at 7 in the morning, get up at 3 in the afternoon. Then your first thing at 3 in the afternoon. The point is, the first thing in your day needs to be given to Jesus. If you just will take the time to read the lives of the men and women of God over the past 2,000 years, that you can read about people like George Mueller, people like Wesley, Ellen White, people that made a huge difference for God, they always started their day early. You know, I've always said if God wanted me to see the sunrise, he'd have made it come up later. But because I'm just not a get-up-early person. But have you noticed, if you do anything else before you sit down to spend time with God, it's hard to bring your mind back around because the stuff of the day has begun. The rabbits are out, right? And it's hard to ignore them. One of the best things about really early is nobody wants you at that hour, right? You can't do anything else. You can't make any noise around the house, you know? So just give that time to God. I believe there is something absolutely necessary about giving the first moments of your day to spending time with God in His work, in His Word. If you were only able to eat one meal a day, what do nutritionists tell you you should eat? Breakfast. Why? You need the energy for the day. So when should you get your spiritual breakfast? At the beginning of the day. I was looking online and I saw an advertisement for the one minute a day Bible. I thought something's wrong there. I wonder if he also wrote the 1 minute a day healthy marriage. You know, try that. It's going to take more than a minute, but it needs to be the first minutes. That's the point here. I like this verse, Isaiah 50, verse 4. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. He wakes me up to hear and understand, to listen and be taught. Remember, God is more interested in spending time with you than you are in spending time with Him. And I believe, according to this verse, you can ask God to be your alarm clock. You can make the last words before you go to sleep be, Lord, when you want to talk to me in the morning, you wake me up. And get ready. He's apt to wake you up at an ungodly hour. And you're going to be thinking, if I get up now, I'll never make it through the day. But I believe this is very similar to the tithing principle. You know what the tithing principle is? You give God the first 10%, and the 90 that's left goes way further than the whole 100, right? Tithing is not a duty and an obligation. It's a privilege and an opportunity to trust God tangibly. It doesn't work on paper, but it works. And I tell you, God can make 7 hours of sleep with His blessing give you more strength and vitality than 9 or 10 hours sleep without it. So I think this is the matter of the tithing principle. You know, you can only tithe at the beginning. You can only take 10% of it all when you have all of it. Right? You can't figure the 10% when you don't have all of it. Of all of it. And so as tithing is to give Him the first, so I believe our time with God in the morning needs to be the first. And don't play games with God. Stay up watching the late night show, and you get to bed at 1 a.m. and expect that He's going to wake you up at 4 and give you a full night's rest. God is smarter than that, right? Actually, this is interesting because your morning devotional life starts the night before. You actually start thinking about how to get to bed earlier so you can spend time with God in the morning. And if God wakes you up even earlier, you know the easy thing to do. 4:30 or 3 o'clock, and you go back to sleep. You do that a few nights, God will quit waking you up. Have any of you experienced this where you've asked God to wake you up in the morning and He's actually done it? Okay. I always have witnesses to that. But you got to get up. God, when you wake me up, I will get up. Make a covenant and do it. And you'll find that you have good time with Him and you're good for the day. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with the wings of eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint. Power to the weak. Wait on the Lord, and he will give you strength. Finally, Mark 1:35, Jesus is our example. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Jesus is our prime example of starting his day early with Jesus. Now, I will tell you, that is a huge challenge for me because I don't like to get up early. I am not a morning person, but it works. I can testify that it works. All right, time alone. How much time? Wrong question. That's like going to a marriage counselor, and he says, you two need to start spending time together. And what does the husband say? How much time? Wrong question. You're thinking behavior, you're not thinking relationship. You have to have some quantity to have an equality. Some of us would like to suggest it's at least got to be 20 to 30 minutes. It has to be more than a text for today with your hand on the doorknob. But if you sit down with your wife, gentlemen, to spend time with her, and you say, okay, the counselor said we need to spend 30 minutes. All right, clock's ticking. Let's go. You go first. How's that going to work? That's going to bomb, right? No. Now, there are times that I sit down and I know I only have 30 minutes. Okay, I've got 30 minutes. It's even better when God wakes me up earlier and I've got an hour. Sometimes it'll be an hour and a half. But I believe if you let God wake you up, he'll wake you up with enough time. There has to be some significant time alone with God. And the purpose is to nurture a relationship. It's not to get her done, right? You're not earning salvation by clocking 30 minutes with God. You're spending time with God for relationship. Martin Luther is known to have said that when he had a really busy day, he had to spend at least 4 hours alone with God in prayer. Most of us, we have a really busy day, we say, I've only got 10 minutes, God, or none. George Mueller, a great man of prayer from the early 1800s, mid-1800s, he read his Bible every morning on his knees as a prayer conversation, and he spent significant time with God. HMS Richard Sr. was actually conversing with Morris Vanden once, and it was while Maury was searching to put this together. And Richard said, he made this comment. He said, I don't even think that most of our ministers spend even 3 hours a day alone with Jesus. And Maury was going, absolutely, absolutely, And he was trying to figure out how to spend 5 minutes. But those who really make a difference come out of spending significant time with Jesus, time alone with Jesus. With the manna, let every man gather according to each one's needs. I can't tell you whether it's 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, or an hour and a half. You and Jesus will have to work that out. No, but notice here, let each man gather according to his own needs. Nobody can gather the manna for anybody else. You have to have your own relationship with Christ. Nobody can drink water for you, nobody can eat food for you, and nobody can know Jesus for you. You have to do it with him yourself. But it will be a unique experience between you and God. I love the story back in the mid-1970s when Arnold Schwarzenegger was Mr. Universe. He was on the Mike Douglas show. Does anybody remember the Mike Douglas show? You got to be pretty old to remember that, all right? It was a TV talk show. And he was on there, and they were talking about fitness and becoming Mr. Universe. And Mike Douglas asked Arnold, show us what you do as a regular routine, you know? And so Arnold picked up a couple of dumbbells that he had there, and he took off his jacket and he just began doing this. He said, now what you need to do is you need to pick a weight that works for you, so you don't have to, that's easy, but and so you can do a lot of reps and keep your back straight, and just a weight that works for you. And so he's doing this, And Mike Douglas said, well, how heavy are the ones you're using? He said, I haven't told you that because I don't want you to be discouraged. Use a weight that works for you. Yeah, okay, but we're all curious. What weight are you using? Okay, said 100 pounds each. And he was just going like this, you know. I can't do 15-pounders like that, right? I got some 2-pounders, and they work really good, right? The point is, you have to fight this battle in your own armor. You have to do it the way it works for you. The amount of time will be different from day to day, but you have to spend quality time alone at the beginning of every day. Don't ask how much time. Spend time with Jesus. You know good and well, when you went out on a date with someone you were deeply in love with, or you didn't say, now, how much time do we have to spend together tonight, you know, this evening? Can we get done what we need to do in a half an hour, you know? Will that be enough time together? You wanted time, right? It says, let every man gather according to his own need. Verse 17, the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, a certain quantity, like a quart jar, he who gathered much had none left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now I'll tell you what I think this means. If some man went out in the morning with his shop vac and he got bags of manna, and some little grandma who's, you know, was taking care of 5 orphan grandchildren went out and managed to pick up a little bowlful, it says when they all got home, they had exactly the amount they needed. I believe if you look at it very carefully, it was to be an omer per person. So the guy who brought home shop vacs full, it had shrunk to 1 omer per person in the household. And the little grandma who picked up 1 bowlful, it had expanded to 1 omer per person in the household. Here's the point. If you go out to get the manna, you'll get what you need. Trust him. Just go get the manna. Sit down, take the word of God, spend some time with Jesus, and trust that he will give you what you need. You can't hoard it, and you can't come short. And you have to pick it up every day. Time alone at the beginning of every day. Every day. What did Moses say? Let no one leave any till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. Leave none till morning. Yesterday's experience doesn't qualify for today. We all have to have fresh bread every day. Yesterday's time together doesn't work for today in a relationship. A relationship desires time every day. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. We need our bread daily. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. If you seek, you'll get. Right? Don't worry about whether you understood what you read, felt like you got anything out of what you read. Put in some time with Jesus for the purpose of relationship. Seek him and you'll get the rest. And do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I'd like to say the point here is you have to live your walk, your life with Jesus day by day. So you have to take time with him every day. And what do we do with that time? In contemplation of the life of Christ. Remember Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If we will look at the serpent raised on the pole, at the crucified Jesus, if we will look daily, we will live. Jesus said later, shortly before his crucifixion, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. If you look to Jesus, you will be drawn. We've already seen this verse. You search the scriptures because you think you find eternal life there, but they testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. The reason for going to scripture is to contemplate the life of Christ. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Fix your eyes. If you look at him, contemplate him, You'll read the Gospels over and over and over. You may read a companion book like Desire of Ages over and over and over. But every time you take time with Jesus, the Holy Spirit will bring you something for that day that you needed. Just a couple of good quotes from someone who really spent a lot of time with Jesus. We should be careful. We should carefully study the Bible, asking God for the aid of the Holy Spirit, that we may understand His Word. We should take one verse and concentrate the mind on the task of discovering the thought which God has put in that verse for us. We should dwell upon the thought until it becomes our own. Relational Bible reading. Notice, take a verse, take a short section. Do not try the read your Bible through in a year plan. You've tried it. You know you become an expert on Genesis. Right? This is not to get 2.5 chapters every day or 3 pages. Take one little section and meditate on it. And by the way, please do not wig out over the words meditation or contemplation. The Bible uses both words. Ellen White uses both words over and over again. There's Eastern meditation, which is concentrating more and more on less and less until you're concentrating totally on nothing and Satan comes into the mind. We're talking about concentrating, contemplating on the life of Jesus, on the Word of God. That is life and death difference, night and day difference. So don't. There are people in our denomination that you say the word meditation and they write you off as somebody bringing Eastern religion into Adventism. That's just utter baloney. I'm sorry. We need to meditate. We need to contemplate. We need to cogitate. We need to spend the time letting our imagination run wild in the things of God. Ellen White actually says we should educate our imagination to dwell on spiritual things. Focus on the things of God and let your imagination go. He gave us our imagination. It has good use. It has bad use. He gave us the ability to concentrate and meditate and contemplate. It can be put to good use. It can be put to bad use. We're talking about contemplating, meditating on Jesus Christ. And when you do that, I'm sorry, you can't go wrong. And don't let people scare you because of those words. By looking constantly to Jesus with the eye of faith, we will be strengthened. God will make the most precious revelation to His hungering, thirsting people. They will find that Christ is a personal Savior. As they feed upon His Word, they find that it is Spirit and life. This is eating the bread that comes down from heaven. And of course, the famous one, it would be well to spend a thoughtful hour each day, and don't go with the 60-minute hour, a thoughtful, considerable piece of time. A thoughtful hour each day in contemplation, there's the word, of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon this His great sacrifice for us, our confidence in Him will be more constant. Our love will be quickened. We'll fall in love, and we will be more deeply imbued with His Spirit. A couple practical suggestions on how to spend time alone with Jesus. The little acronym SOAP works. I've got it there on your notes. SOAP. S, Scripture. It's a necessary ingredient. Now, I'm going to throw a monkey wrench in this by just a quick point. How did Enoch walk with God? He had no Bible. How did Abraham walk with God? He had no Bible. I believe that if you were on a desert island that didn't have any access to any written word of God, you could still meet with God and have a relationship with Him. But when He has given us His word in tangible form, to say, I'm going to ignore that and just try to walk like Enoch, I think that's foolishness, personally. He's given us the word. We can open it up, but remember, it's just words unless the Spirit speaks. But I still believe Scripture is an absolutely necessary ingredient. Read a passage. Read a little section. One subheading in the life of Christ. A story. Read it slowly. Maybe read it several times. Then observe. Observation. Meditate on it. Contemplate on it. Cogitate on it. Play the story in your mind. Put yourself into it. Be a bystander. Be a disciple. Be the sick person. Imagine the scene, the background, what it looks like. Maybe you sit there and journal. That's a great way to do it, folks, as you begin to write, especially if you tend to fall asleep. Start to write down just whatever comes to mind as you think about that story. And just write. You'll be amazed that by journaling, you slow your mind down to the speed of a conversation. Instead of it going zing, 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 zing all over the place, when you're writing, it makes you focus. I'm so lazy, I don't want to write. But I discover when I do, it works every time. Maybe journal. Process the thoughts. Meditate. Then, apply. Ask God to open your eyes to see what is in that passage for you today. Beyond the history lesson, beyond the fundamental beliefs and proof texts, down at the heart level. God, you know what I'm going to need today. Would you please share with me out of this passage what I need today? God's word, I believe, will be supernaturally adapted to each day's needs. Two people reading the same passage at the same time will find something personally and often different for themselves. And then finally, P, prayer. Spend time with God in prayer, not just going through a prayer list. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. But asking God now to take that application and unpack it throughout your day and to let it speak into your life this day. All right? It's not terribly complex, but we have to be constantly reminded that we need to take time with the Word every day for the purpose of getting to know Jesus. Now, just for the fun of it tonight, and this always makes me nervous to do it, but let's just pick a passage somewhere in the Gospels and let's just kind of try it out. Do a dry run. I told my wife to pick a passage, and so I don't know what she's going to pick. That's what makes me nervous. I haven't pre-thought this out. But remember, every morning when you get up and open your Bible, you haven't pre-thought what you're going to read, right? You're trusting that when you read that passage, God will meet you there then. So let's try it tonight. So what do you have for me? I told her not to pick a tough one, okay?
This one's really short. 1:35-9, where John's disciples.
John 1? John 1:35? Okay. All right. So turn in your Bibles. I don't have it on the screen. To John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 35. All right? Oh, let's start with a prayer, by the way. We should start with a prayer, right? Okay, so let's pray. We're doing a dry run of morning devotions here. Jesus, as we open the Bible right now for the purpose of knowing you, I'm asking you the three things. Would you come and cause relational things to happen, a deeper experience with you? Secondly, Lord, will you keep Satan from distracting us? And thirdly, will you send your Holy Spirit to please unpack from this passage right now what each of us needs? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's read this little passage. The subheading in my Bible goes from verse 35 to verse 42. So let's read it. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Whoops, he didn't say that last part. That was just my own mind getting ahead of me. See what happens when you read something you've read before? All right. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And two disciples heard him, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. We're just going to stop right there, okay? That's a little section, 35 to 39. Okay, so now let's try to play the scene. Where are we? We're down by the Jordan River. It's kind of desert down there, right? It's way out in the boonies. But there are people around. Remember, people came and gathered around to hear John preach. They came in multitudes, right? And Jesus had come several weeks before and been baptized, right? Then he ended up out in the wilderness for the temptation for 40 days. And now he's come back from the temptations. And evidently, John, as he's standing with some of his disciples, John the Baptist, he looks and he sees. So picture it in your mind, Jesus is walking, you know, along the river. Maybe it's the other side, and he's crossing over at a shallow spot, and he's coming this way. And John points, and he says, look, look, behold, fix your eyes. That is the Lamb of God. Wow. What kind of meaning would that have in my mind if I was a Jew listening at that time? That would take me to the temple and the Passover and the daily sacrifice and all the lambs that are slain. That would tell me, you mean John is telling us that's the Messiah? He doesn't look like a Messiah. You know, he's not on a white horse. He doesn't have an army. He's just a common-looking guy. In fact, he looks kind of hungry, you know. He looks like he's just been through some rough times out in the wilderness, right? But John points, and he says, that's the Lamb of God. And two disciples who are standing near John, they begin to follow. Evidently, Jesus not only walks up, but he walks through, and he begins to walk away, right? And John says, there goes the Lamb of God. And two of the disciples of John leave John, and they begin to follow Jesus. So now you see Jesus walking away up the hillside, and these two guys kind of following along, not quite sure what they should do, right? Should we just walk right up to him and say, are you the Messiah? Should we hang back? You know, what do we do? But they're following. And all of a sudden, Jesus turns around. That must have been a relief to them, right? He turned around and said, what are you seeking? And he said, teacher, where are you staying? Now I'll use my Greek knowledge there for just a second. That word stay is the word abide. You know, abide in the vine, abide in me. Where are you abiding? An abode is where you live. Teacher, where do you live? And Jesus said, well, come and see. Oh, now there's the invitation. They're following Jesus kind of at a distance, right? Kind of at a distance. And Jesus doesn't leave them. He doesn't leave me wandering, looking, wondering if he'll respond. What does he do? If he sees that I am seeking him, he turns. You get it? You see it? He turns and makes the connection. He turns and makes the connection. And it says they stayed with him the whole day. Wow. So what's in that for me? I'll tell you what I got out of that right now. I got that point that if I will begin to wander after Jesus, even if I'm not sure how to make the connection, if I will walk with Jesus, if I will start walking after him today, what will he do? He won't just keep walking and make me wander after him. He will turn and he will say, what are you looking for? Now, I can hear them. They weren't quite sure what to say. That's what I get out of this, right? He says, what are you seeking? And they say, where do you live? Oh, come on. That wasn't what they really wanted, was it? They wanted to know what street he lived on. No. He read it. He understood. They were blundering along. They didn't even know what to say. You know, that's one of the cool things, that verse in Romans 8. We don't even know how to pray, but God can read our thoughts through the Spirit. So we may say some of the most inane things to God, but what does he read? He reads what the heart wants. So Jesus turns. He makes the connection. He reads what my heart wants, and he'll spend the day with me. Wow. That's good, isn't it? I hadn't quite seen that before. Right now, I'm serious. I'm not making this up. And I believe that if you will, what's my application? My application is I need every day to let John the Baptist say, there goes the Lamb of God, and I need to turn and begin to follow him. And he will turn and meet me and spend the day with me. We will abide together. We will abide together. So we opened the scripture. We did a little observation. We kind of let the story play through. I saw an application for me. I don't know what you saw, but I saw one for me. And then we would pray. So let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you that in reading this passage right now, You spoke something. You unpacked something for me. And you were affirmed to me, right in front of all these people and to all of us, that if we will simply begin to walk after you, even if we don't know how to get close, but we simply decide we're going to walk after you, put our eyes on you, that you will turn and engage us and spend the day with us. Lord, what a perfect ending for tonight's sermon. May we, starting tomorrow morning, restarting tomorrow morning, or if we're already doing it, continuing tomorrow morning, may we, each and every one of us, decide that the very first thing we're going to do tomorrow morning, well, maybe the very last thing we're going to do tonight, is ask you to wake us up in the morning to talk with you. And when you do, that we will turn our eyes to you, and no matter how awkward we may feel like those two disciples, that we'll simply begin to pursue you. And Jesus, we're counting on the fact that you will turn and engage us. And we will spend the day together. And life will happen because you are life. And to know you is life. Thank you, Jesus, for this, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Tomorrow night, we're going to take the second leg of the stool, which is prayer. How can prayer be more than just reciting a prayer list? Prayer is probably one of the most difficult things in my life, I will tell you. I struggle with it every single day. I know people that it just seems to just be wonderful and happen. And for me, it's like, you know, pulling teeth every day. But how can we find meaningful prayer time with God? What are some of the key things that we can learn about that? And how can it become not monologue, but dialogue? All right? Thanks for being here. Have a wonderful rest of this evening. See you tomorrow night. There's food at 5:45 and the Word of God at 6:30. Good night.